Or shall we stand this evening as we turn to Romans chapter 14 tonight. Romans chapter 14. Let me begin reading in verse 1. This is the first week in this chapter. And as we come to this chapter, we are going to see the duty of believers to each other as we have been looking at in chapter 12 and chapter 13, but a little bit different subject that we pick up here. This chapter is still a part of the practical section of the book of Romans. And this chapter is dealing with our relationship to one another in the church. Now notice as we began reading in verse 1, we see here in verse 1, he said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've given us again to assemble together. Lord, we ask tonight for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in this chapter. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this week that you've given us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, as we come to this chapter, as I said a moment ago, this is dealing with the duty of believers toward one another. And what we'll do, we'll spend at least 3 weeks in this chapter. And you'll notice that as we come to this chapter, again, it is dealing with relations to one another in the church. If you were to go back to chapter 12, in verse 9, he says there, he said, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." As we come to chapter 10, we notice that in verse 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. Or he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." As we come down to chapter 15 in verse 1, we have these words. He said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." In chapter 16, you'll notice in verse 1, he said, "I commend you commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is that centura, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. You'll notice in verse 16, he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I read all of those verses from the last four chapters of this book, dealing with the practical section, dealing with our duty to one another. And now as we come to chapter 14, which is a part of that, we see here that we begin in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. Notice he said, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So, and again, we begin in this chapter about receiving one another in the assembly. Now, obviously, Romans was written in the first century. And at this time, they were Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body in many of the churches that were established, especially in the church at Rome. And there obviously could have easily have been contentions that would arise. Now, you see contention in the churches today, and but especially in the first century, with Jews and Gentiles from two different backgrounds, one coming from the law, the Levitical Mosaic law, and the other one coming from paganism and idolatry and things of that nature. And these are coming into the kingdom, accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and placed in the same body and in the same churches in these towns. So there could have easily been tensions that would develop, especially considering each other's background. This chapter, as we have, we'll see in other places, and we've already seen, is that it's showing the love that the brethren are to have for one another. When I say brethren, I'm including the sisters. I just use that term, but this includes everyone in the assembly. Now, Paul is addressing in this chapter a dispute. And he's saying in verse 1, speaking to those that are strong in the faith. And by the way, I've met very few that believe that they're weak in the faith. All that I know think that they're the strong ones. So we may have to deal with that a little bit here in this chapter. But he's speaking to begin with those that are strong in the faith. And he says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, if you were to divide the chapter, you could say verses 1 through 12, you could say, use two words, judge not. In other words, receive one another without judging. In verses 13 through 23, we could use two words here and say, hinder not. And in other words, receive one another without hindering one another. So we're not to be judging one another in certain matters, and we're not to be hindering one another either. Now, there's a couple of things that I'd like to say before we actually get into the verses, the individual verses of this chapter. And this chapter has not always been easy for me. It has not been easy for me in the last few weeks. And I think the reasons are, is because of the common misinterpretation of these verses that are in most of the commentaries that you would read, or most of the people that you would hear teach. As a matter of fact, this chapter has become the national anthem of many people who love to talk about Christian liberty. I mean, if you ever hear people talking about freedom in Christ and liberty, and especially the abuse of that liberty, without exception, they will quote Romans chapter 14, especially the first few verses in this chapter, and also in verse 14 that we'll be taking a look at in a week or so. Now, chapter 14 is not dealing, and let me put this on record, and I hope I'm correct in saying some of the things I'm going to say tonight. And chapter 14 is not about Christian liberty. It has to do with the relationships that we have to one another in the assembly. You do not find the word liberty or freedom mentioned in this chapter. These words are not used. Many think themselves to be strong, boasting of their liberty. And that is a mistake. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans 6 just for a moment as we get started. And I want to make some preliminary statements to lay a foundation. And I've had some struggles in this chapter in the past and also recent. And I think they've been good struggles because it's made me to just keep looking over the passage and keep thinking about the verses instead of accepting just the standard interpretation that we have in our time. Now, in Romans chapter 6, I want to read just a few verses here in this chapter. And when we think about freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were never given freedom or liberty as a license to sin. I want to establish that fact very clearly this evening. And I think you know this, and I think you agree with me on this. Liberty is not personal independence or individual freedom. When we see the word liberty that's mentioned, we're going to turn to a passage here and consider that. It's dealing with our salvation and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, people go to the Scriptures looking for loopholes, looking for ways to either get out or to get around certain doctrine. Amen? We know that is true, and I'm ashamed to say I've probably been guilty of that a few times in my life. I hope that I haven't, because I've always said that I'm a truth seeker. I want the truth. If you show it to me, I'll do my best to try to live it as a Christian. Well, you'll notice with me, as we come to Romans 6, I'm going to be reading from verse 17. And he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then," now look at this, "being then made free from sin." Now that's where our freedom is at in Jesus Christ. We have been made free from sin. "You became the servants of righteousness." And I'm going to just stop reading. Now, he goes on to talk about this. He actually talks about it in the previous verses. But we are free in Jesus Christ. We are free from sin. We are not free in order to have a license to sin. Notice with me in Galatians. Now, many times when we come to Romans chapter 14, the wrong questions are asked. We debate what's not really the debate in the chapter. That is, Romans 14 is not dealing with what the Bible does not talk about, but what it does talk about. Romans chapter 14, by the way, is not dealing with standards of dress or music or movies or any of those kind of things. That's not in the chapter. And many will take Romans 14, when I don't care what issue it is, it could be the eating of meats, it could be worshiping, debating over, whether we should worship on a particular day or not. And they'll take the area of dress, apparel, they'll take the area of movies, the length of hair, music, and on, the story goes, and they'll use Romans chapter 14 to justify the things that they want to do and use the words liberty and grace and freedom to do so. Romans 14 is not dealing with a length of hair. It's not dealing with a length of dress. It is not dealing with music standards. It's not dealing with what movies should be watched or not watched, or whether any should be watched. Romans 14 is not dealing with that at all. As a matter of fact, the food issue is all the way through Romans chapter 14. And so it's not dealing with these other things that many people go and say, "Well, I've got liberty in Christ, and the Lord says there very clearly that we're not to judge one another in these areas." Not dealing with those things. I'm going to show you what it's dealing with in just a moment. Now, notice as we come here to Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading in verse 4, then we're going to go to chapter 5. He said in chapter 2, reading in verse 4, he said this, he said that because of false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That is, bring them back under circumcision and certain aspects of the Levitical Mosaic law. So the liberty here in the passage is dealing with the issue of salvation. This liberty in verse 4 is dealing with our salvation in Christ. It's not dealing with standards, as I just mentioned a moment ago, of dress, this, and it's dealing with salvation. Notice in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we'll read just a couple of verses from this chapter, and then we'll get back to our text here in just a moment. Now, in chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verse 1 and in verse 13. Okay? Be reading these two verses. He says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In the text, he's showing that circumcision under the law in verse 2 through 4, 5, and 6 will not save. In other words, the circumcision issue does not save. Now we see the word liberty again. That has to do with our freedom and salvation from the curse of the law that we have in Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 13, I'm just picking and choosing. You can go back and read the text later. But in verse 13, he said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So again, we see the issue here. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 14. I want to read another verse or two, and then we're going to turn away again just for a few moments. Notice as we come back to Romans chapter 14. Now, this text is going to be dealing a lot with the issue of the conscience, and especially the conscience of the weaker brother. And we're going to try to identify the strong brother and the weak brother here in just a few moments. But I want to come back this time, and I want to be reading from verse 21. Now, there's many things that the Bible does not mention, but the Bible gives us many principles whereby we can make decisions. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I don't need to go back there and read that, but it's very clear that through our transformation by the Holy Spirit, that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to put things to the test. Because even when we think of the issue of conscience, we're to put things to the test. Now, the Bible does not use the word gamble or gambling. But would you not agree with me? We've preached on it. We've wrote on it. We've talked about it. Would you not agree with me that there is plenty of principles and verses and issues laid down in the Bible that we can prove that gambling is wrong? We don't have to have that word or the word casino, or the word lottery. We know it's wrong because of the principles laid down in the Bible, so we can preach against it and stand against it. The Bible does not give us the name of the person that we should marry, or not even the state or the city or the county that they may live in. But will you not agree that the Bible gives us plenty of truth and principles laid down that we will marry the right person if we follow the Lord? Would you not agree with that tonight? The Bible doesn't even tell us what kind of automobile or a house that we are to buy. But if you look in Scripture and take the principles and the truth that are laid down in there, you'll find that you would buy a modest house. You would not be overspending, overestimating, and when it comes to automobiles, you would not need one that has the hubcaps that spin on it or flashes at night and those kind of things. Amen? I mean, we've got enough principles laid down the Word of God to show us how that we are to purchase things and so forth. You say, why are you saying all these things? Well, as we come to Romans chapter 14, there is a food controversy that is mentioned in the chapter. Now, I want to say to you, and you may want to write this down, because I'll mention again as we go through this, the issue of meats in Romans 14 is the meats, I believe now, that is offered to idols. And I'm going to give you some other thoughts on this in just a moment. In other words, I do not believe that Romans chapter 14, I could be wrong, but I've spent a lot of time in the past and recent on this, and I listened to a lot of people, I've read a lot of material, and I do not, let me just say this, this chapter and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 are parallel passages, because we're going to go read those two chapters in just a moment. I do not believe that Romans chapter 14 is dealing, now listen to me, because we've got meats and days mentioned here. I do not believe that this chapter is dealing with eating pork or not eating pork. I do not believe that this chapter is dealing with doing away with the Sabbath that was established at creation and it was incorporated into the Ten Commandments. I believe there's something else going on in this chapter. All right, now notice as we come, in other words, this is not, in my opinion, and I don't have an agenda here tonight, I'm trying my best to be honest with the text and also with some other verses that I believe line up with it. And I can then see now we're not going to get to verse 1 probably. We may end up 4 or 5 weeks in the chapter. But I'm trying to lay a foundation this evening. This whole chapter is about food. This whole chapter is about meats, I believe, that's been sacrificed to idols and the issue whether they should be eat or not eat between the strong and the weak brother. I believe that's what this issue, the chapter is about. And it is not about whether a person should observe a weekly Sabbath or whether a person should or should not eat pork. If you want to eat pork, find another chapter. I don't believe this one is the one to be used for that. Now let me show you what I mean. Verse 20, notice when we read verse 20. I believe verse 21, by the way, shows that the meats offered to idols was the underlying issue of this chapter. Verse 20 says, "For meat destroyed not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." I'll just stop reading there. I believe this verse here basically shows that the meats offered to idols, in other words, is the true issue in this chapter. He said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine." Meat and drink was offered in pagan worship. And he says here, "Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." Now notice with me carefully as we turn to 1 Corinthians. Now let me I'm going to establish something else too. I'm going to talk about in Rome in the first century and Corinth in the first century. In the Roman Empire, it was very difficult to find meat that had not been sacrificed to idols. In Corinth, it was also somewhat difficult to find meat that had not been sacrificed to idols, been associated with pagan temples and those kind of things. In Rome, there was about 1 million people in Rome, and I have read that there were about 400 pagan temples. About 1 million people, about 400 pagan temples. And in Corinth, there were many pagan temples and about 500,000 people. Now, Let me give you a quote by another author. He said, "The Romans offered both meat and wine to the idols, with portions of the offering later sold in the marketplace. After a sacrifice was offered to a god in a pagan temple, only part of it was burned. The remainder was often sent to the marketplace to be sold." All right, now in Rome and in Corinth, okay, now we're going to see that this is true, by the way, when we read in Corinthians. So, in Rome and in Corinth, when and many pagan temples, many pagan idols and so forth, much sacrifice. There's a part of the animal that was burned, and a part of it is eaten or sold in the marketplace. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians, notice with me in chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading in this chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and slowly. I'm going to read from verse 1 and make comments on it as we go through it. Now notice as we come through this chapter. Again, Romans 14 is dealing with food. And the chapter, that chapter in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 are parallel passages. And I do not believe he's addressing the dietary law in Romans 14 as he's not addressing the dietary law in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Now notice as we come to these chapters. He says here in verse chapter 8 and verse 1. Now notice the issue as we read through this. Now what Paul explains here, that the main concern of a Christian is not to defile his conscience or the conscience of another Christian. Would you not agree with that even be true today? And the meat, now you think about this. Setting aside for the moment the thought of the dietary law, let's just set it aside for a moment and think about the pagan temples. Now, I believe that's what Romans is addressing and Corinthians is addressing. You could take an animal that was clean according to the ceremonial law, the dietary law. You could, Leviticus 11. Let's say you could take an animal that was clean according to that law. And if this animal was sacrificed in a pagan temple, and you were told that it was sacrificed in a pagan temple, God is saying, leave it alone. Are you with me? It could be ceremonially clean, and still yet be defiled in the sense that of the conscience, and especially the conscience of the weaker brother. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 1, he says, "Now as touching things offered to idols," the entire chapter is dealing with this. He said, "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet he as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Now notice in verse 4. In verses 4 through 6, Paul is confirming that we should have no other gods before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also basically is telling us, too, that the idol is nothing in one sense of the word. And eating a meat that's been sacrificed is not going to defile you, okay? If it's been sacrificed to an idol, it's not going to defile you. He's going to be dealing with the conscience sake, and especially the weaker brother here. And so you'll note it, and by the way, the meat in this passage may be ceremonial clean. Okay? It may be clean as far as the dietary law, but offered to idols. Now think about what I'm saying. You got Jew and Gentile incorporated into the same body, in the same church. Two different ideas coming from two different backgrounds. So here's an animal. Let's say a Jew is living in Rome, or a Jew is living in Corinth. Okay? Now, they have adhered to the dietary law for many years. Certain things they would eat, certain things they would not eat. But even a clean animal, okay, if it had been sacrificed in a temple to a pagan god, especially many of the Christian Jews would probably choose to eat only vegetables to be safe in not being defiled in that. Even if the meat was lawful to eat, they wouldn't eat it because of thinking that it would defile them. Are you following me? Okay? So let's say that the animals we're going to read about now are clean animals. But he's still saying that there's a problem here. He said in verse 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice and idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, to you and I tonight, there's only one God, amen? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom we are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit." Now he's saying, look here, he said that idol is nothing. That idol means nothing to you and I. We serve the one true and living God. He's saying, but here's something you got to consider. He says, verse 7, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." Okay? And he goes on to say, "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being," what's the word? Keep that in mind, "being weak is defiled." Talking about the conscience being defiled. And he said, "But meat commendeth us not to God." Notice that meat means nothing. "It commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, notice this liberty of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are what? Weak." So we're dealing with the issue of the conscience. We're dealing with someone that is called a weak brother that is not going to eat the meat that is sacrificed unto an idol, or the meat that is sold in the marketplace or the shambles, because they're afraid that that meat might be sacrificed to an idol. So they eat vegetables only, so they don't take a chance of eating something, even a clean animal, but that's been sacrificed unto a pagan god. Okay? Now, he goes on to say in verse 10, "For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit in a meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened," that is, to be edified, "to eat those things which are offered to idols?" In other words, what is this going to say to the person seeing you eat the meat? You know the meats are nothing. You know the idol is nothing. And see, what is that going to say to the other individual? In other words, he may be encouraged to do something that would sin against his own conscience. And then it says in verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," there's that word been used four times, the word weak. He said, "You sin against Christ, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So again, in the past, there are those that chose not to eat any meat at all, okay, because of being afraid that those meats had been in a pagan idol, worship, sacrificed to a pagan god, and then later brought out and sold in the marketplace, you know, so they just ate herbs. They ate vegetables. Now, notice in chapter 10, he goes a little bit farther with this. In chapter 10, and you'll notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to be reading from verse 14, and then we will skip down into the chapter just a bit. Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, notice as we come down in the chapter, let's begin reading in verse 24, and just notice the things here. Verse 24, he says this. He said, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Does that not line up with the last four chapters of Romans? Chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. That's five chapters, isn't it? But does that not line up? He says in 1 Corinthians 10, notice in verse 25. Now watch this carefully. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that is the marketplace. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, he said, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay, you go buy meat, you buy it. You don't ask questions. You don't ask where it came from. You buy it, take it home, you eat it. He says in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Lord owns everything. Everything is His. And everything is given to us to use for His honor and glory. But in verse 27, he said, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, that would be like a supper in somebody's home or whatever, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But, now notice this, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other, that is the other person. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In other words, simply speaking, he's saying that you buy the meat, you eat the meat, even you sit down in a restaurant or somebody's home, and you eat. But if somebody says that that was sacrificed to an idol in a pagan temple, he says, don't eat it for a number of reasons, and especially for conscience sake, that is those that have saw you go there again, a weaker brother. Now, why are these principles laid down? Turn with me to the book of Acts and notice with me in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, now notice here as we come to this. Now, as Gentiles were being saved and as churches were being established beyond Jerusalem, there were many areas of Galatia, Asia Minor, Antioch, that churches were being established, Gentiles were being saved. Those churches were filled with Gentile converts. Okay? There was some Judaizers that says that these Gentiles cannot be saved unless they have first been circumcised. Well, Paul came to Jerusalem to discuss this issue. You read about that in verse 1. It says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, they discussed this. And God has already given Peter a vision in Acts chapter 10. You remember the story. And the whole vision, the sheet let down. And the sheet was not let down to tell Peter to go eat pork. That wasn't even the issue. The issue was to say the unclean, the Gentiles, are now accepted by God. And so this chapter is dealing with this. Peter stands up and speaks in this chapter. And he says God is now saving the Gentiles by faith in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11. He said God is saving them by grace. This is why that Paul went to this meeting, to declare this and what God was doing among the Gentiles. And then James speaks And James basically declares the same thing in verses 13 through about verse 17 and 18. And here's the final conclusion. He said in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore my sentence, that is my decision, is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." But there's four things. They agreed at the council meeting here in Jerusalem. The apostles agreed, and they wrote down four things that were to be sent to the Gentile churches. Not circumcision to be saved. Okay? Not many of the ceremonial laws that were back there. But here's the four things, verse 20 and verse 21. He said, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Four things. Pollution of idols. I'll come back to that in a moment. Fornication, that was well known and prevalent among the Gentiles, even was associated with their worship sometimes at their temples. Many women gave themselves in devotion to the pagan worship and so forth. And then you have here in the passage, "and from things that were strangled," that is things that had not been killed properly, "and then from blood." And I don't have to spend time with you with that tonight. All through the Scriptures, we know it's wrong to eat or to drink blood. It's just wrong. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's wrong. Not only is it wrong, that's where all the impurities and disease factors is, as in the blood. And the Jews killed animals a certain way, where that the blood was taken out of them. You didn't have a bloody steak when you sat down to eat something that was kosher. That's a Gentile thing. But let's come back to the issue of pollution of idols, because that's what we're talking about here tonight. Now I say, what is the pollution of idols? Well, notice with me in verse 28 and verse 29. He speaks of this again. He said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you," that is the Gentiles, "no greater burden than these necessary things." In other words, they're going to send a letter, and they're going to send Judas and Silas here and send them to the churches. Let these be read. Verse 29, he said, "that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well, fare ye well." Do you see in verse 20, he says pollution of idols? And do you see in verse 21, that is interpreted as meats offered to idols? Not only staying away from idolatry, but staying away from meats that are offered to idols. How many see that? And it's mentioned again in chapter 21 and in verse 25. So Gentile believers were not to eat meats that were sacrificed to idols, or meat that came from the animal sacrifice at the idol's temple. You lived in Corinth, you lived in Rome, you went into the market, you bought things, and you carried it home and you ate it. But if you found out these were sacrificed, you did not eat them. Or if you were invited to a man's house and you sat down to the table, or to a party or whatever the case may be, and they said, "Well, this was sacrificed to one of the idols," you get up and walk off. The first century believers refused to eat at the idol's temple and refused to eat things that were offered to idols. Now, can eating things offered to idols take away one's salvation? No. Can it harm them in that? No. We're dealing with the conscience sake. Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 14, and we are not going to get into verse 1, but I want to just make a few comments before we close. Let me give you one quote from another author in association with this, and he said this. He said the association of these meats with idol worshipers, the word translated communion, partakers, and fellowship all come from a Greek word that has the idea of association. When we take the Lord's Supper, we associate ourselves with Christ's blood and body. When Israel ate at the sacrifices, she associated herself with the worship of God. 1 Corinthians 8:10, eating meat sacrificed to idols, associate one with the idol, be concerned about people seeing us in certain places. Now, I took this quote from a little booklet that was titled Church Standards that's not even dealing with eating of meats. He's dealing with the fact that churches, and this is a Baptist preacher in Michigan, he's dealing with the fact that churches have a right to set down standards. In other words, each individual local church has the right to set standards as long as they're according the Word of God. Okay? Music standards, dress standards, whatever the case may be, as long as it's in alignment with the Word of God, which today are being thrown out of the churches. Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 14. And what we're going to do, I'm going to read just a few verses, and we're going to close and come and pray. Now, notice as we come back here, he said now in verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith, receive you not to doubtful disputation. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He's addressing, first of all, the brethren that are strong. And the weak brethren in the passage are those who are without understanding, as we just read about in Corinthians. And the weak brethren are those eating the herbs. In other words, I believe they chose not to eat any meat, not because of the dietary law, but because of what they would find in the marketplace, not knowing whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not. And I'm simply saying to you is that the weak brother here is not a Pharisee. It is not a lost man. It is not a wicked person. It is not somebody backslidden. It is somebody that is without understanding, lacks a certain amount of understanding, but not weak in their Christian life. They're not weak in their walk with the Lord, in their prayer life, in their testimony. They're weak in this area here when it comes to the eating of the meats. The meats have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, as we'll see in verse 17 in this chapter, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 8 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I believe that in the context, as it would parallel with 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 10, that the issue of food, the issue of meats in this chapter is centered around the meats that were offered to idols. And one would go into the marketplace and buy the meats and eat it, and another would go into the marketplace and only buy the vegetables, and would not buy the meats, even if it was clean meats according to the dietary law, because they were afraid in their mind, their conscience, that this would have been sacrificed in a temple and so forth. So you got the strong and the weak. And it has nothing, in my opinion, to do with one eating pork and the other one not eating pork. Does this make sense when we line it up with the other verses? The passage is not dealing with many things that people pull out of Romans chapter 14. We're going to stop right there.